Lord Jesus, we just look unto you today, Lord. Oh, Lord, how wonderful that we can serve you, Lord, in this world. We thank you for the calling that is upon our lives, Lord, that we might have that desire to be seeking God, that you have chosen us, Lord, to be your rest. We praise your name. Lord, we pray for the families represented here. Lord, you know the burdens, and we pray that you will meet every need, Lord, and bring in those that are walking far from you and cause them to seek your face and do your will, Lord, during the days to come. We pray, Lord, for our nation as we see, Lord, that so many things are happening, Lord, that are going in the wrong direction. And we pray, Lord, they'll come into our country, the United States, a great turning to God on the part of the leaders, on the part of the people, on the part of the churches, that you will lift, Lord, this blindness, this delusion, and cause a great movement of godliness in our nation. We believe you for it, and we praise you for it. We pray, Lord, for each one of us here. You know the needs, Lord. You know the individual needs for body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we know we can't do anything of ourselves. We commit this service unto you, that the will of Jesus might be done in each heart. Touch us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may do the will of God and just reap that reward that you have for each one. We'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ezekiel 47, verses 5 through 12. And here we go. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything that shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from Engedi even unto Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Now, this passage is describing two things. Two things. It is describing the revival of God. This is the revival of God, the restoration revival. All other revivals are means to bring this revival about. This is the revival that the Lord's eyes are upon and that he has spoken of many times in the scriptures. Everything that has been going on for 2,000 years in the church of Jesus Christ has been to prepare this revival in the hearts of those out from whom it shall issue. Because this revival shall not come, it will not be poured out of, from heaven like out of a barrel, but it shall come forth from God's people As it is written, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers to heal the nations of the earth. Rivers to bring about that which Christians try to do politically, try to do in prayer and so on. And I don't begrudge one thing that anybody does. Whatever anybody does, they do. God alone is the judge. We're not intending whatsoever to knock what anyone does. The point is that God has a revival. And all other revivals are for the purpose of preparing the people out from whom this revival shall issue. Now we'll just make our simple timeline on the board, and I'll talk about as I do it for the people listening to the tape. It's just a simple horizontal line. At the extreme left is the cross, and then two little arrows showing the resurrection of Jesus and then his ascension to heaven. And then we have a line segment that we'll call the church age. And this is the 2,000 or so years from the time that Jesus ascended until the time that he returns. And the purpose of these 2,000 years is to prepare this revival. Because this revival is so great that it shall, instead of being like we're accustomed to revivals, where you revive people for a season, and then a denomination is constructed or whatever, and there's a period of death, this revival is for the whole earth as an enduring revival. God doesn't do things in piecemeals, save a handful of people and take them to heaven, and then just condemn the whole earth and destroy it. God intends to save the whole earth. I don't mean by that that every person shall be saved, because some will refuse the lordship of Jesus. But God's intention is to bring righteousness into the earth. And that is why the church is called out, is to be a fountain of righteousness. And the things that we do in this world, as far as the world is concerned, is a testimony. And far as the church is concerned, is to build the deliverer. Now let me go through that again, because that's a very important concept. Our purpose today is not to deliver the world. Our purpose today is to bear witness to the world. Now this is very important, because if we realize our job is to bear witness, we take a different stance than if we go trying to deliver people. We sometimes don't bear the witness as clean as it should be, because we're not trying to gather people or do anything with the world today except to bear witness to it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. And acts of miracles and things are for the purpose to confirm the word. To confirm the word and say, this is God, listen to it. The purpose of the revival in the church is to build the deliverer who is to come. You see, that's why we have in the church prophecy, healings, tongues, and all, is to build the deliverer. None of these things are for the purpose of solving the needs of people. And the reason I mention that is because we are going to be swinging into a period in gospel preaching, and we already have started, to where the gospel is being conceived as the solution to the problems of people. The gospel is not the solution to the problems of people. The gospel is the solution to the problem of God. And please, pray until that is so entrenched in your mind, because humanism has crept into the gospel of Jesus Christ and has destroyed it. It seems to us like the gospel has always been preached this way, as a solution to the problems of people. It has never been preached that way until this century and the latter part of this century. Read back in church history. We have gotten off, and God wants to pull us back. We are not here to solve the problems of people. We are here to declare the will of God. God has a problem, people. God has a problem. And that problem is the earth is not obeying Him. And God wants obedience. Praise the Lord. Our job is, one, to bear witness to the nations and tell them that the day of judgment is coming, and God wants them to repent and be baptized in water against that day. And to the church, our message is, God is preparing you and bringing you through the waters so that you will be prepared to be a deliverer. You see the difference? God has not come to accommodate himself to the 20th century and their needs and desires. God has come to stand in the middle of it and say, I am coming, prepare yourself. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Pray for that, because there's a blindness in our eyes and our hearts. Seek the truth. Grab a hold of it, or you'll be swept aside in the name of Jesus. You will be swept aside in the days to come. Pray for truth and clarity of thinking, because the church has become perverted in its thinking. And it's only the goodness of God that we're able to stand up here and make any kind of a decision for God. Within 10 years, we may not be able to make a decision for God. So grasp onto clarity when God is giving it, because the days ahead are going to be rough, and where you will end up depends on your diligence. Diligence. We'll be talking about that as God wills. All right, now, the revival that Ezekiel is talking about, the great revival of God, takes place on this whole period from the coming of the Lord to the white throne judgment. This whole period here is called the Day of the Lord. It's a 1,000-year period. It terminates with the passing away of the heaven and the earth as we know them. This we'll call the Kingdom Age. A 1,000-year period, the Kingdom Age. This is at hand. We are probably right here in time, right just about for the Lord to come. And so the Lord is doing His mighty work here, preparing us for this age. The great revival that we're talking about, the great onslaught of God, takes place right in this period as God comes to do His great work in Armageddon and to bring the revival that we talked about this morning. To the right then of the great white throne, this is eternity, where life as God wants it to be lived shall begin here. All of this here is a prelude to life. This is where life is here. This is the day of judgment here at the end of the 1,000-year period. This is the raising of the royal priesthood. Not the only people that will be raised here are the people who are prepared to bring about the revival. See, this is very important for us to understand. You cannot just drift from this point on, not do much of anything, and hope for the best, because the only people that will be raised here are the people who are able to do the work of God. This is the resurrection of the priesthood. That's why I say, fight for your place. Don't let anyone take your crown. This place is for overcomers. It's not for the average person. It's for overcomers. And we'll talk about that too, lest someone should think that's something that we cannot attain. We certainly can. Now, as far as this, I want to show you the two prongs of the revival are in Malachi chapter 4. There are two aspects of this great end time revival. In Malachi chapter 4, we see them, and both of these shall come out from the saints, from the Lord's trees of righteousness. Both of them. All of this is given to the church to do. So we find in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's this day here. That's the coming of the Lord. Everything that the prophets spoke about is geared to this day here. You would think it would be geared to here, to the coming of the Lord, His birth in the manger. The prophets are not geared to the Lord's birth in the manger here. They are geared to this day, the day of the Lord, when He comes. You say, well, why is it not geared to the time when God was born in the manger? The reason is because the day of the Lord has to do with the whole earth. And when Jesus came, He just lived in a little tiny circle. So restricted was His influence that the Roman historians don't even mention Him. Except for Josephus, and in some cases, the question has been raised whether Josephus is a valid commentator. The Roman historians, by and large, ignored Jesus because His influence was so small. You see, that doesn't fulfill what the Scripture says about Jesus, where it says that the nation shall learn righteousness. Behold my servant, and he shall go forth, and the ends of the earth shall sing praise to God. This did not happen when the Lord was born. The purpose of the birth of the Lord here is this is the atonement for sin that happened here and the raising of the head of the body. But the body is to be built during the church age so that when Messiah comes, the anointed, it will consist of Jesus and those who are part of him. You see, this is the day that the prophets are talking about. This is the day that burns with fire. This is the day that is at hand, and the Lord's Spirit in the church today is awakening us to this day. Because in this little interval of time from where we are now to the coming of the Lord, there will be great deception in this period. And it has already begun. And men are lovers of their own selves, and Antichrist is not far away. Just this little period of time is going to be so significant, because in this time will be built the Lord's army. And in this time, numerous multitudes of Christians shall go into Laodicea. And what Laodicea is the gathering of Christian people all serving the Lord without Christ. Without the person thinking they are, but serving him from the ground up rather than from the top down. And I said Tuesday night and Friday night, that is the absolute truth. You cannot build the kingdom of God by people working together. You can only build the kingdom of God as God calls out individuals to himself, brings them to himself, trains them, and then sends them down. Then when he does that, people will work together. See? You cannot come to people and say, we'll work together, we'll build a kingdom. That's what's happening today. It's going to end up in Laodicea. God doesn't work that way. Because when people work together, they get enamored of themselves and they don't go to Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Jesus that counts, and that's all that counts. Though hand go in hand, nothing shall be accomplished. It never has for 2,000 years, and it never shall be. It's only as God reveals himself through Jesus to us that anything is done in the kingdom. And it's one on one. When the kingdom comes, then people will work together. You can't get the cart before the horse. It will not work. All right, now, Malachi gives you the two prongs of this tremendous revival. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. How would you like to see that happen today? How would you like all the proud to become stubble and to burn up so there is no pride left? Can you see the magnitude of the revival? Can you see what God is talking about? Not just a little dip in here like the Welch Revival or Indonesia or something where the world goes on and gets worse and worse and a handful of people are saved, but all the proud shall burn up in that day. Think of it. See, I don't like harshness. I don't like it either. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather see that than what is going on today. Baby pornography. Pictures flooding out of Denmark and the Netherlands. Explicit sex acts between babies and adults. Flooding into America from Netherlands and the Denmark. You want this to continue? That isn't even a scratching what's going on today. This land and Europe are filled with this sort of thing. Every conceivable abomination. So don't wince when God talks about what he's going to do, because it's going to take this kind of a cleansing if we're going to have anything in this earth other than perversion, lust, violence, madness, insanity, hatred, gloom, and everything else. God's going to have to come and do something radical. And the Bible says he is going to do just that. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God we have a hope. All right. The day cometh, burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Neither root nor branch. Hallelujah. Sin cast out of this world. Root and branch. How do you like that? But supposing it includes your particular sin, what then? How about your favorite sin? No, all sin. All sin is going out of this earth, Janet. Root and branch. Root and branch. Root and branch. The day comes, you shall burn them up. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. What a hope, what a hope, what a hope. No sin left. Root and branch. What a world to live in. But unto you, now that's one prong of the revival. Now look at the other prong of it. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So you get these two prongs, and both of them shall come from a militant, mature church. Both the destruction of the wicked and the healing of those who fear the Lord. Both of those things shall happen at the coming of Jesus. And they shall come through those who have been prepared. That's why they're raised. They're not raised for any purpose except to do these two things. To be the army of the Lord and to destroy wickedness, and to bring joy and healing and deliverance and teaching to all who fear the Lord. Those are the two things. Neither one will stand without the other. See, because if you have the destruction of wickedness, but you don't have the healing, then you've got the house is swept and garnished, but there's nothing in there. It's just an empty thing delivered, but it's empty. On the other hand, if you have the influx of righteousness, but you don't have the ruling out of the wicked, then it's like it is today, where righteousness comes up, but it's immediately attacked by wickedness. So you have to have, in a true revival, and it's true even in these little revivals today, which are preliminary revivals, you have to have both elements. You have to have a casting out of that which is evil, and you have to have an infilling of that which is holy. And if you don't have both, it won't work. You must have both. Both cleansing and the cleansing and the healing. All right, now, we go on. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. They shall not be ashes under the soles of God's feet. They shall be ashes under the soles of the saints' feet. And the reason for that is, God has a principle, and it is this. If you let the devil in, you have to drive the devil out. See, you have, that's why if you come up for deliverance and say, please deliver me, it will not work unless your heart is in it. Unless you yourself want to be delivered, you will not be delivered, because that's the way God works. He says, you invited the devil in, you invite him out. And God has come not to do the job for us, but to give us strength so that we can do it. See? So many people miss their deliverance because they're looking for God to do it all. God will not do it all. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You have to work together with God, and He gives you just that push that gets you over the hump. But you have to really sweat it. You have to do your best. And then if God sees you doing your best, then He will enter in and make the impossible possible. But if you stand and wait for God to do it all, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. All right? They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16:20. All right, now we look at this preparation. We said we're going to talk about two things. One is the nature of the revival that's coming, and it's coming, and it's not that far away. And everything that is happening to us is for the purpose of one of two things. Either to bear witness to the world of telling them what is coming, or to work in the church to create God's trees of life and righteousness who will bring in the kingdom period. Do you see that? The kingdom period cannot come in and of itself. It must come in through a prepared people. So in your ministry, you're doing one of two things or both. You are either building up the Lord's trees of righteousness for against that day so that they can minister, or you are bearing witness to the nations and telling them of that which is coming. That is the true work of God. That is the true gospel of the kingdom. All right, now we look at this expression in Isaiah chapter 61. All right, now you notice what it says. the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is why God anoints the members of the body of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tightings unto the meek. Isaiah 61, verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. See, it's a Jesus ministry is to Zion. And that's why when a Syrophoenician woman came, he objected. She wanted deliverance. He said, no, it's the children's bread. It's always the children's bread. And when God moves in the world, it is for the purpose of a sign. These signs shall follow them. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word. It's so. See, God isn't interested in making the world happy. He's interested in righteousness. He wants the nations to serve Him. You see the difference? How many know that when God makes a person happy, they'll usually turn away from the Lord? Well, look at your own life. When do you do your best praying? Well, come on now. Come on, fess up. When do you do your best praying? When you've got more problems than Carter has liver pills. Yeah, someone in the congregation going like this. When you are up to here, when you are up to here in problems, you quit nice liturgical praying and you go to praying. How many know there's a difference between saying prayers and praying? Oh, we say prayers, thee and thou and thy and thou settest, O Lord, as long as everything fundamentally is okay. That's when this dangerous is when things are going right. Do you see why? If God comes and makes things right for you before He has wrought His work in you, He's not doing you any favor. God is doing you a favor when He keeps your feet to the fire. That's when God is doing you a favor. When He keeps you right on hot coals, because then you're going to pray, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me. Well, God doesn't want you to be miserable, but He wants you to learn Him, to know Him, and to come to serve Him. And so He does you good. Praise the Lord. So you see, the idea that God has come to promote human happiness is getting the cart before the horse. In the end result, yes. But in the immediate, no, because He has a program. And that, He didn't come and say, oh, you wonderful people, what good news I have for you. You ever hear Jesus preaching like that? Read the Gospels. See if you ever hear Jesus or Paul or anybody ever preach. You come into a town. Imagine Paul come into town. Oh, do I have good news for you. You've heard all the philosophers and everything, but I've got something better. This is one that will really work for you. That's the way Paul preached, isn't it? Not hardly. Not barely. Not even close. Because that isn't the gospel message. The gospel message is one to do as it says here in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that, for the purpose, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That's what God is after, is righteousness. The church is delivered so that it might be righteous, and then it gives another goal, the planning of the Lord, that He might be glorified. See, that's the goal, is that God be glorified. It's God that has the problem, not us. When God's problem is solved, our problems will be solved. You see what I mean? God has got a problem, and that it's His will is not being done in the earth. It's being done in heaven, but it's not being done in the earth. And God wants His will done. He's got a problem. So He hasn't come to make people happy. You understand? He's come to turn their hearts to Him so that they will serve Him. And many times that makes them unhappy. So you've got to understand the goal. The goal is not so you'll feel good. The goal is so God will feel good. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Well, isn't that what we want? I don't want to feel good when God feels bad. Huh? No way. I don't want my kind of, oh, I got all my will now. I'm going to have my way. And God hates it? This is deliverance? This is nowhere. How can you have rest unless you know that God is pleased with you? I don't care if God casts you into prison for 25 years, as long as He is happy. How can you have any rest if God is not happy? You go around here waiting for the axe to fall. That's right. At least if you're where God is, there may be inconveniences and things, but God will always provide your needs, whether you're in prison or where you are. But if God isn't happy, everything is wrong. Well, who wants to live and knowing God is not pleased? So God has come and says, you do these things and I'll be pleased. Okay, Lord, we'll do them. Well, I don't like it. Well, that's not relevant. The point is, do it. How many know there are things in life you have to do? Huh? You know that, don't you? Many times you have to go to the hospital. Do you want to go to the hospital? No, you don't want to go to the hospital, but you go, don't you? You pay all that money, thousands and thousands of dollars. You want to do that? Well, you do it, don't you? Well, it's the same way with Jesus. He tells us, you do this. Just like the doctor says, you go and have a bypass. Well, who wants to go and have a hole cut in your chest? Huh? And veins cut out of your leg and grafted into your heart. Nobody wants that. But you say, if I'm going to live, I got to go through it. Right or wrong? Well, it's the same way with Jesus. You can't say, well, Lord, now I don't want to go and I don't want to have my bypass. I don't want to do these things. What I want is the way I want it, when I want it. And if I'm not happy, then this is no gospel and I hate God and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's the way people do. And God hasn't come. He's come to do us more good than the doctors. They're practicing. God knows what He's doing. There's no malpractice with the Lord. You don't have to worry about suing God. What He does is right on the money. So if we do this to a physician, how much more to the Lord God of heaven should we render obedience and believe that He's trying to heal us and not hurt us? Now, does that make sense or not? If we'll trust a doctor whose basic motive may be to buy a yacht, and if we'll trust that man to do major surgery on us when his motives are suspect, and we believe he's going to do us good and are anesthetized and put ourselves at the mercy of ungodly people and believe they're going to do us good, how much more should we believe that God is going to do good, who's got all the yachts he needs and has no base motives? And I don't despise doctors. Boy, when you need them, you need them. And they do you good regardless of what their motives are most of the time. Huh? But how much more should we put ourselves in the hands of God Almighty, who gave His Son for our sins, and believe that He has our good in hand? And if it hurts for a while, so is it with the doctor. So how much more God, believing that He has our best, and not be some like 4-year-old child that the moment they see the doctor, they squall to break up the whole office and everything else, and yet you know that if they don't get their shot or whatever, they're going to be a lot sicker than that. So you don't pay attention. You just say, do the thing, and everybody just holds on to their nerves and goes through with it. Well, how much more should we trust the living God? Because if we don't do what He says, we have a lot more than smallpox or diphtheria or tetanus or something else. I mean, we'll really have problems. So let's get a brain, as Brother Harris used to say, 1 or 2 grains of common sense on our brain pan and proceed. All right, now, there was 3 preparations, and I've talked about these. I haven't talked about the 4 so much. There's 4 times in here that the man with the line in his hand, we're back to Ezekiel 47 now. There are 4 times that this gentleman went forth measuring, and this morning we were talking about the waters to swim in, verse 5 of Ezekiel 47. Now, this waters to swim in, we talk about waters to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins. What is the waters to swim in? The waters to swim in is normalcy. N-O-R-M-A-L-C-Y. Normalcy. Normalcy. What do you mean by that? All right. Before you were saved, you were normal. Homo sapiens. Mammalia. You have a backbone. You're a vertebrate. All right. You are a normal human being, body, soul, and spirit, okay? Then you got saved, and there entered into your life something that is otherworldly, something that is not Homo sapiens, something that is not animal, it's not biological. It's a life from God, and at that point, an abnormality entered your life, so to speak. Something that is higher than that which is humanly normal. And from that point, you have division in yourself. And church people will verbalize this all the time and say, well, the good that I should do, I don't do, and that which I would not, I do. That indicates that there's a division in your personality, does it not? Or they'll put it even simply and say, I know what I should do, but I'm not doing it. Okay, you see the division there. Before the law came, you were ignorant of the thing. You're a happy-go-lucky person living from meal to meal. All right? You're normal. Homo sapiens, normal. And then God touched you. And he said, there's something here beside the animal life. And it put you in a quandary because you still have the pull of the animal. And, you still like to eat, and you still like to do everything that an animal does and kick up your heels and run around and do things. But here's this life from God that is calling you just to another kind of existence, another kind of race, another kind of being, another kind of behavior. That's what I mean by abnormality. There's not normalcy there. Something abnormal has taken place. And if you've really been saved, and that's waters to the ankles, and if you really come out of the world to that point, and that part of judgment has begun, the people in the world will notice it. And I've heard people been saying to me recently, you know, on my job, the people don't like me anymore, and I'm not doing anything wrong, and I don't understand it. Yeah, there's several people at church, men have told me that, say, I'm doing a good job, but the people can't, they want to evaluate me, they go to evaluate me, and they say, there's something wrong, and they say, well, what is it? He said, I can't put my finger on it. Man, if you ever had a base to take anybody to court, that's it. Imagine going to the Labor Relations Board and they say, well, they won't give me a good evaluation. Why not? They won't tell me. Where do you think the employer end up on that one? Yeah. Bad news. So no, we're not going to sue anybody, but just think about that. I don't know what it is, but I don't like you. What it is that person is praying and the Spirit of God is on them, and the spirit of the world senses that thing and they know that's not for us here. They don't belong. They don't fit. And yet your work may be superior. That puts your employer on the spot. Right? Because he figures, you know, there's something wrong with this guy and people sense it and he's just not with us. We're they instead of us. Huh? Can happen. That will happen when God's getting ready to move you around and do different things in your life that are interesting. He lets the world become aware that you don't belong. You're like Jonah in the boat. You know, you're praying to a different God. You're praying to a different God. Somebody's hands on you and they sense it and they don't like it. If they hated me, they will hate you. That's a law, the kingdom. Hasn't happened so much with the church in America because it's been backslidden. But you go to serving God and these interesting things happen. So abnormality has entered your life. And then you go into Pentecost and it becomes more separate. The contest then is on water to the knees and God begins to deal with sin. This is the second judgment. First judgment upon the world, second judgment upon sin. More tension as you begin to walk in holiness. Again, God's people in America are not walking in holiness. The polls show that. And so the testimony has been destroyed. For that reason, you have to walk in holiness or you'll never see the Lord. You can never see the Lord by grace. What you get by grace is the power to become holy. You never get fellowship with God on the basis of grace. You get access to pray for grace to help you in time of need, to help you be holy. It's the holiness and the righteousness that brings you into fellowship with God, not grace. Eh? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See the relationship there? All right, now, but this makes you even more abnormal and it puts a tremendous contest. Now you're not only agitated by the world and a fit, but you're agitated with your own flesh. Because you can feel rising up from within your flesh every kind of a foul thing. Pride, hatred, adultery, fornication, lust, backbiting, anger, violence, everything. You can feel it rising up as the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify you. He sanctifies you. That's his job. More abnormality. You're no longer a normal Homo sapiens. You're off balance. You don't fit in the world. You're not really ready for paradise. You're just kind of betwixt and between. You still have your feet on the ground, but the waters are to your knees. And then, if God deals with you about self-will, you come to water to the loins, and the judgment comes on you to your self-will, you join a very small group of people, because this, to the current date, has not been too well known. It's been known to the saints of history. You have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. How many American Christians have taken up their cross and are following Jesus? How many that you know of have forsworn themselves to the Lord? I don't care what anybody says, does, whether the ship floats or sinks. I am following Jesus. How many do you know like that? That are real disciples. So you join a small number of people. These are the people that are being prepared for the first resurrection. Now you're even more abnormal. See, you're removing, because when you move into the realm of God's will through cross-carrying obedience, you defeat everything that the Homo sapiens stands for, the right to judge and think and do for yourself. Here you give over the normal desire to be secure in place of trusting God, coming out of the world, coming out of security. Here you give over the normal sinful nature of the human being who was born in sin. And you're, by the Spirit of God, you're trying to live a holy life that is not normal. Then finally you come down and God says, I want my will, I want self off the throne of your life. I want to be on the throne. I don't want to be anybody's co-pilot. I'm the pilot. You just let me reign. Give over your thinking, your plans, your ambitions, and do my will. Enter into the rest of God. That makes you just about as far from Homo sapiens as you can get. In fact, Homo sapiens is in bad shape by this time. See, you're not functioning as a quote, normal person. You are becoming another race. Now, in this waters to swim in, you leave touch with the ground, and you become normal again. You enter into a state of normalcy because the old is gone. I do not say that you will not have tribulation. As long as we are in this world, we will have tribulation. I do not say that you will not be tempted. As long as we are in this world, we have to watch our body and keep it under. But the preoccupation with these three deaths and with the struggle will abate rapidly until it's gone, and you will be another kind of person. You will have made the transition from Homo sapiens, from Adam, to a life-giving spirit. You are now integrated again on another level and are reserved unto God for the resurrection of the priesthood. You can't resurrect people at this point that are still struggling at this point of the first resurrection when Jesus comes, that are still have not made up their mind about one of these three judgments. Now, we read in verse 5, he measured 1,000. There is a judgment that has to do with this waters to swim in. Let's take a look at it for a moment. It's a fourth judgment. It is not a judgment upon the world. It is not a judgment upon sin. It is not a judgment upon self-will. It is the type of judgment upon which our rewards are based. Our rewards are not based upon the judgment of God on us concerning the world. You see, I tried to teach this 2 months ago, but I could not make myself clear and about led the church into error. They thought I was undoing everything I'd ever preached by saying God was not judging you on account of your sins. I was trying to verbalize and vocalize something that I was not seeing as clearly as I am today, so I'll give it another shot. You're going to have to think. Now it may hurt. Huh? Up here. Boy, I bet that went out over the radio. Great. Now,
all right. There's a fourth judgment. You see, these judgments are not really judgments against the individual. There's not much you can do about any one of the three.
It, first of all, the world was judged by the Lord in an arbitrary act. All he asked you to do is come out of it. He has judged it.
So he doesn't judge you because of the world, because you are born into it. It's not really your fault. None of these three things are your fault. And God doesn't judge you for things that are not your fault.
So you say, whoopee, I can sin, it's not my fault. No, that's not the conclusion. All right? Because whatever you do, God will judge you for. But I want to show you something. If you accept Jesus, there's no condemnation on any one of these three lines. Because they're not your fault.
Sin that dwells in us, we were born with it.
The self-will, we were born. We were born rebels against God. Isn't that right? You didn't, when you were 10 years old, say, what I want to be in life is a rebel against God. You were born that way. You were born from the time you began to blat, you saw yourself as the center of the universe. And still do, but you're more sophisticated about it now. And God knows that. And he hasn't come down and to say, oh, you wretched, abominable creatures. That is not the way God views man. God is very hale, very hearty, very bluff, very wholesome in his attitude toward all things. And he's not in a snit about anything. He knows what he's doing. He has a wonderful plan. Don't get a view of God up there as completely frustrated, biting his fingernails, completely destroyed because of what the Netherlands and Denmark and the United States are doing. That's not where he is. He's looking down at a human carnage. He has us in bodies, I guess for our own protection, so that whatever we do does no more than just harm molecules. If there weren't a serious spiritual thing behind it, it would really be laughable, the things we do in our bodies, because we make fools of ourselves before the angels. But anyway, that's part of the game, so we might as well play it, because God did it, and that's it. All right. But God is not up there saying, oh, you were born in the world. Of course we were born in the world. How could we be born on planet 9? All right. Oh, you've got sin in your flesh. Well, of course we've got sin in our flesh. We didn't ask for it. We were born that way. Well, you've got self-will. Well, that's the way we were born. So God is not interested in rewarding or punishing us on this basis because we were born that way. Make sense? Now you say, but what if I do all this stuff? All right, now I'm getting to the fourth judgment. It's the fourth judgment on which your rewards are based. You ready? The fourth judgment on which your rewards are based. Where it says in Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's the judgment where your rewards come from, or your punishments. When God calls you before himself to give an account, not of your presence in the world, not of your sin, not of your self-will, but of what you have done with your life. Now, let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at what you have done in the realm of service. All right, our parable for that is the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, notice that 5 of those darlings missed their cue. Right? All right, now, when they didn't go in, the Lord did not say, that's a judgment on you because you're in the world, did he? He didn't say, you can't enter in because you sinned. Right? He didn't say, you can't enter in because you're full of self-will and my will isn't being done. What did he say? You have no oil. Now, why did they have no oil? Because they themselves were not diligent. And you see, unlike these three things over which we don't have that much control, we can choose whether to have oil or not. These things
Oh, you know, you hear people say, I want to be more like Christ. That's a waste of time in a sense. It's good to use Christ for a model, but not to berate ourselves and say, oh, if I were more like Christ. Well, that's good, but how can we be? It's like trying to take a pig. Say you get a pig, a baby pig, and oh, he's so cute, and he's got a curly tail. I want to adopt him as a child. So you get out adoptive paper, adopt this pig. We have problems with the court, unless you lie. And you put a pretty bow on him and dress him up real nice, maybe a little less lace hat or something, and sit him at the breakfast table to eat with the kids. Now, what's wrong with it? No matter what you do with that pig, he's not going to be one of your kids. Is it right or wrong? Well, there's a sociologist trying to do things like that. They get a monkey. I mean, they'll work with that monkey until the cows come home. Just work with that monkey, trying to make a human out of it. But that monkey isn't going to compose any symphonies. He isn't going to conduct any scientific research. No, he's never. You can't marry your son or your daughter because he's a monkey. Well, we're not what Christ is. Not at that first level. Homo sapiens, that's not what Jesus is. And so he's a wonderful example, like a monkey could say, boy, I'd sure like to be like my trainer, that's wonderful. But there's a certain problem there, and that is you don't quite have what it takes to go all the way. Do you see what I mean? All right, now that's the way it is, and God knows that. He can't expect us to engender love, peace. That's why I say people can work together. You can get all the pigs in the world all working together. But they can't accomplish human work, can they? So all the people in the world working together cannot bring about peace and joy. They cannot do it. It's not in human nature to do that. It's in God. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the man. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So God is saying to us, if you will do certain things, if you will do certain things that you can do with my help, and you can even pray and I'll help you do the things you already can do, I'll do everything for you, then I will deliver you from the world. I will deliver you from sin, and I will deliver you from self-will. I will do these things. These are my working. I'm not asking you to do these things. Because you can't do them. Now, here, will you say, well, that means I can go out and fornicate until God prevents me. No, you have to do what you can. And nobody has to sin. If you have to sin, you come up to this altar, you're bound with the devil. Right? But there's so much in us that no matter how hard we try and repent and carry on and get prayed for, we still have the problem. How many know that's true? That's true sometimes of physical sickness, no matter how much we pray, we don't get healed. People pray. We pray, we still don't get healed. It's true also in some realms of our personality. We may have a type of personality that we've cried to God for many years. We say, Lord, I seem like I'm worse now than I started. Anything like that ever happen to you? Don't look pious. It happens to people. You see, because while we can stop fornicating, that we can do. We can stop these gross things. What we are in our nature, we can wish we were better, but only God can change us. Do you ever have God change you? You notice the difference? When God touches you, it's different, isn't it? You can't do it with all your striving. You can beat yourself. You can curse yourself. That's what Jeremiah did. He said, oh, that was bad news when I was born. He cursed his day. Woe unto those people who said, my father, you have a baby boy. That's what Jeremiah said. You can do that. You can curse your day. You can berate yourself or berate your wife or husband. You do as you like. That ain't going to change anything. God has to do it. But you... Now, here's some of the realms in which... All right, let me put it in one word. This fourth judgment is based upon response. 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 How you respond. That you control. Some of the areas in which we respond are diligence. Now, that's something we have a problem with in America because we have a time crunch. And we're not diligent in the things of God. We're not diligent. You've got to be diligent. You can't float around in the American economy. That's not diligence. You have to pray. You have to seek your Bible. You can't deliver yourself But you can do what you can, and then God will deliver you. That's the fourth realm, the realm of normalcy. And it's that realm that God, when you stand before God, God will not judge you in that day. You're going to give an account of yourself. God will not say, oh, you are bound with sin, because He knows that. God will not say, oh, you're bound with self-will, because He knows that. He will not say, oh, you were in the world, because that's the way you were born in the world. What God will say is, I brought light to you. What did you do? See the difference? He delivers. These are not judgments upon us. They are judgments upon our problems. The judgment upon us is based on our response. Now, do you see that clearly in the virgins? Look, they all had lamps, and they all had access to oil, didn't they? But some of them were wise. The difference was between wisdom and foolishness, not sin. The judgment was on them because they were careless. Now, this is very important, because when we go to a saying up here that you will not make that first resurrection unless you are prepared to serve on these two horns of the thing that's coming, which are what? First, taking out sin, root, and branch. And secondly, bringing healing and deliverance to the nations. All right. And also to the weak among God's people, I do believe. But I said you cannot be raised when Jesus comes unless you are an overcomer in these three realms by God's power and are prepared to minister. Okay, now here's the human reaction. Here's the human reaction. Oh, Brother Thompson is so up there. Now watch that, because that's basically deceitful, isn't it? Because you know I'm not up there. But that's a wonderful cop-out, isn't it? Or some other elder in the church. Oh, if I was like them. But I'm not. I'm weak. And I'm still love rock and roll. And hard rock. And acid rock. And heavy metal. And heavy dudes. And everything else. I love all these things. But if I was like them. But it's just me. And I've got these dirty sins in me. And they just make me do these things, and I just love them, and I can't help it. And as for my self-will, I'm just a weak little thing, and I don't want my own way, really. And there's all these pillars of the church. They're going to go up in the first resurrection. Well, they're God's pets. Do you ever think that way? A lot of them are saying, yes, that's what I think, most of the time. You see, God isn't asking you to be like anybody else. In fact, if you do, the Lord will rebuke you. He's not asking you to deliver yourself from the world, or from sin, or from self-will. Now, God does say, quit your sinning. He says that, 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness, sin not. That you can do. You know, stand there and say, I got to sin. Every Monday night I got to go out and do my thing with my girlfriend or boyfriend. No, you're kidding yourself. If you have to, have somebody hogtie you. I'll do it. You buy some nylon rope. Come to the house Monday afternoon. I'll tie you up good. No, you don't have to do that. That's your choice. But these other things, but you can't deliver yourself from all this thing. Why, you'd be crazy. Every time one got under, the other one would jump up. And then you get that going. You got my worldly lust going, and then this jumps up. And I got that going, and then this. You'll be crazy. God isn't asking that. God is asking for diligence. He just says, you take yourself and read your Bible. And you pray. When it's time for church, come to church. Huh? You have to meet together with the saint. Well, I get the tapes. Well, that's wonderful. But do you realize that there is a person-to-person flow in the spiritual realm when you come in the church, and your needs are not all met on those tapes. They're met when you gather together.
Well, I was going to go to church, and I just wanted to go to church so bad, but my relatives came from out of town. Well, bring your relatives to church. If you want an excuse, you can find one. But God will judge you for that. Because, you see, God in His goodness has entrusted us with His Word. And not many people have been entrusted. You think of people across the world and how much gospel they know. How much teaching have they had? God isn't going to judge them like He judges you and me. He's going to judge us according to our response to the light, our diligence, our faithfulness, our patience with God. And if we don't have diligent faith and patience, pray for them and God will give them to you. But saints, in the name of Jesus the Lord, if we are careless with what we know, and do not, and God is not asking us to be religious entrepreneurs, to go out and do big things for God, or build a big church, or do anything. All of that is just kingdom building. It has nothing to do with God's kingdom at all. Just our own ambition, desire for organization, or self-aggrandizement. All that God asks of any human being, take the little realm that you have, just your little personal gift. You don't have to be a world beater. Just pray and work in your own capacity where you are. Love God, fear Him, and serve Him. That's all that God requires of any human being. And if you will do that, if you are called to the first resurrection and you will be faithful in the small things that God has given to you, you'll be just as much an overcomer as the best of them. Now, let's not cop out on some crazy stuff about I'm not like the pillars of the church. I'm just poor little me. God isn't going to buy that kind of thing. It may work on your husband or your wife, but it isn't going to work on God. God says, stand up. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't try to go out and save the world. Just look at your own business. Be moderate, be temperate in what you do. Pray, and when the Lord shows you clearly, do it. That's all that God asks. Not religious gymnastics. Just the simple thing that God has required of you. If you will do that, you will be as much an overcomer as anybody ever was. Shall we stand?